All right, so good morning. Yeah, wow. You guys did stay out too late at the party last night. So, good morning. Thank you. We'll get some coffee and, you know, reach over and shake your neighbor awake. Do you guys like bumper stickers? Bumper stickers? You're like, sometimes, except when like a car's covered with them and you're like, I'm about to crash because I'm trying to read all of them, you know? You ever do that? Okay, never mind, that's just me. So a few bumper stickers. I thought I'd bring some of my favorites this morning that some of you might appreciate. Maybe this is a little insight into my sense of humor too, so who knows. Bumper sticker here. Rock is dead. Long live paper and scissors. Okay. I like that one. Without me, it's just also. Some of you are going to get that in a minute. All right. Above all else, sky. Okay, you'll get that in a minute too. Okay. To err is human. To blame it on somebody else shows management potential. Yes. Yes. I knew some of you would get that. All right. An apple a day keeps windows away. I'm a Mac user, so I appreciate that one. All right. Some of you. Oh. Want a little taste of religion? Bite the minister. Please don't. Just thought it was funny. Department of Redundancy Department. Yeah, so that would kick with some people. Just say no to negativity. Kind of weird. Whenever I feel blue, I start breathing again. Thought that was a pretty good one. All right, maybe not. This one, never believe generalizations. Some of you will get that in a minute. Okay, never mind. Be alert. The world needs more alerts. I just thought it was funny. All right, I thought I was indecisive. Now I'm not so sure. This is one of my personal favorites, and again, it might take a second. Better half a slogan. Okay. Oh, yeah, I got it now. Maybe not. All right, so you see that one of the greatest problems that I believe we have in Christianity and in the church and in general is that we've settled for a kind of bumper sticker kind of faith, is that you know, we've reduced the great, huge story of Scripture of Christ, his birth, his life, his teachings, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all of these things we've kind of reduced down into these little, you know, bumper stickers that we can kind of hold on to and feel good about and feel warm and fuzzy about. And so I thought I'd just throw a few of those out there for you this morning. That we, you know, actual signs seen on, you know, church buildings, you know, nothing particularly wrong with these signs. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. We've seen that, right? But, you know, is that really the whole story? I mean, just a little, okay, maybe. How we spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking. You know, okay. Running low on faith, stop in for a fill-up. Okay, well, you know, I hope we're more than that on Sunday mornings, but okay, maybe. If you don't like the way you were born, try being born again. A little hokey, maybe. Free trip to heaven, details inside. Okay, great. And Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Right? So this is kind of, and if you notice, they were all Ecclesia Baptist Church. Did you notice that? I didn't want to make fun of any other churches, so I said, might as well make fun of us. You know, because in reality, sometimes we've settled for this kind of understanding of the faith that it's, you know, these little quips that we can kind of memorize. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those little quotable things that we can hold on to. But really, is that it? I mean, you know, we're not perfect, just forgiven. I mean, Jesus talks about abundant life, and he talks about so much more than just forgiven, you know. And my fear is that sometimes even not just with the faith, but we come to the Bible and we like to take these, you know, little, you know, snippets that will fit into, you know, like a text message or a, you know, a Twitter post or a Facebook update or something like that. You know, it's kind of like, well, we can't really read the Bible unless it's like 160 characters or less. That's what fits into a text message. And I actually had this happen in a Sunday morning in a Sunday school class. Not here, but it probably could have happened here. But it didn't happen here. We were in a Sunday school class, Michelle and I, and we were reading from the book of 1 Samuel, book of about the life of David, and we read this whole chapter about the life of David, just this rich chapter. We got to the end, and a couple of people in the Sunday school class were like, whew, I like zoned out halfway through that. I have no idea what that was about. Or somebody was like, whew, that's just too much. I can't take all that at one time. I was like, it's one chapter, you know what I mean? It's not that much, really, but it was more than a text message, you know? And my fear is that we, in our culture today, that we've kind of gotten so addicted to, you know, texting and bulletin boards and television commercials, and we've exchanged the rich narrative of Scripture and the rich narrative of our lives for, like, these little bite-sized chunks that, you know, go down easy. That's a fear. We've even done this with certain passages, and we've dissected these passages out of Scripture, and we've used them or quoted them or put them on signs, or they've become slogans to the point that when you take them out of their context, they kind of sometimes lose some of their meaning, and they become cliches in our culture. Like, for example, that one. Great verse. But how many sporting events have you gone to and seen somebody just hold up John 3:16? And you're like, I wonder how much that really connects with people. Do they really understand, you know, or is that just kind of become a cliche? Or this one, Philippians 4:13, you know? We like to quote this verse. There's nothing wrong with the verse, but when we read all around it, we find that it means something often different than what we think it does. Or this one, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Or this one that we're going to get this morning, John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Bill Keyes and I were talking about this, I think, about a week ago. We were talking about a pastor that I had one time that said, I'll put it as a mathematical formula. If you have a context, and you take the text out of context, you're left with, works pretty good. Oftentimes when we take a text and pull it out of the context in which we find it in Scripture, we're left with something that's less than what the original really meant. We're left with something that's a distortion of the original. That's not exactly what maybe the Scripture was intending. So this morning, I'm going to ask that we look at the sixth I am saying. We're nearing in on the end. We got two left after this one, but the sixth I am saying, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And oftentimes it's been plucked out of the context of where Jesus was talking, the bigger picture, and we just kind of quote that one verse, and we make it answer questions that are not actually there in the text. I've been told before that if the Bible doesn't answer the questions that you're asking, it's not that the Bible's defunct or deficient, it's that you're asking the wrong questions. If it doesn't answer what you think or what you want it to answer, you might be asking the wrong questions. Because, see, we have to unpack a little baggage with this, because many of us have heard this verse, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And we kind of think of maybe an image like this. I actually pulled this off the internet somewhere. Like, Jesus is the gatekeeper, the bouncer of heaven, who says, you're not getting in unless you come through me. Right? I mean, that's how we've heard it said. We've heard it quoted that way. It's like, you know, you're not going to get in unless you get by me first. I mean, nobody says it that way, but that's essentially kind of what they're saying. That's what they mean by I am the way. Others have maybe thought of it something more like this. I don't know, I saw that and I thought of a Robert Frost poem, you know, two roads diverged. I chose the one less traveled. Anyway, so I took that picture up in Stokes County one fall, and maybe that's kind of what Jesus is talking about. I am the way. You know, I am the path you take. But what I'm going to ask us to do this morning is to clear our mind of whatever we've heard that, however we've heard that before, however we've heard John 14:6 before, we could put that aside, clear our minds of all of that, and let's just look at the text. Let's look at what it says, and let's try to understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples in John. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's appropriate that we look at this text right after last week. Last week we celebrated communion together and had a wonderful experience of that, of serving one another in communion. Because this text, where it falls in John's gospel, starting in the 13th chapter, Jesus is meeting with his disciples for the last time. You know, he's there and they're celebrating Passover together. They're coming, they've gathered around the table, and Jesus has modeled servanthood because he's taken off his outer garment and he's begun to wash the disciples' feet. It says he even washed the feet of the one that he knew was going to betray him. He washed their feet. And in 13, John 13, looking in verse 21, he says, after these things, after Jesus had washed their feet, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He was troubled. And we might remember that the same language that was used at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. There was something going on that just really got to Jesus, was bothering him. He knew then, right after that, he says he identified Judas who was going to betray him, a little bit down in that passage there. And then immediately following this, in verse 31, John 13, 31, we start what is known as the farewell discourse. It's kind of like this is Jesus' last testament. This is his last words to the disciple. And we've been going along in the story, and it's like time stops for a minute for Jesus to say, hold on, I need to tell you what's coming up. I need to explain to you so that you understand what this whole life is about, because I'm about to go to the cross. And I need you to understand that. So he goes, starting in verse 31, it says, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man will be glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Like Jesus saying, all that I have taught you to this point, everything that I've been about, everything that I've showed you, everything you've walked with me for these 3 years, everything boils down to this: love one another. This is the whole thing. And it's kind of like Peter doesn't quite get it here. It's kind of like Peter treats this whole thing, you know, for example, a guy goes to a jewelry shop and he buys a ring of sorts. He starts building the tension. He's talking to his girlfriend and he says, I've got something to ask you. And it's going to change our lives forever. And we're never going to be the same. I want to ask you, will you be my... And she said, wait, you went to a jewelry store? Which jewelry store did you go to? How'd you get there? What car did you take? What route did you take to get there? And he's like, wait a minute. What Peter does. Jesus says, look, I'm going somewhere. Here is the new commandment that I give you. Love one another. It's all summed up in this. And Peter says, whoa, Lord, where are you going? In verse 36, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow after. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You see, Peter gets distracted. He misses that Jesus is going for the new commandment, the summation of all his ministry. And he goes, wait, you said you're going somewhere. What's going on here? And then Jesus tells him, you know, you're going to deny me. And this is Peter. This is the leader of the disciples. And he's going to do what? You know, he's like, in a matter of hours, Peter, you're not going to follow me to the death. You're not even going to acknowledge that you know me, Peter. Disturbing words, to be sure, to hear Jesus say that to you. And it's no wonder that Jesus responds immediately following that in our text for today, which is John 14. He starts with words of assurance. Because he says, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You see, Jesus doesn't speak as someone who's not acquainted with trouble, because just a few minutes ago, we said, Jesus, after Judas went out, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Jesus experienced this troubledness that he sees in his disciples. He is speaking to them now not as someone who's kind of disconnected, but as someone who has been wounded, who has been hurt, and he's offering words of healing. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's within our nature to read that, and then we immediately start jumping in our minds to, you know, mansions and streets of gold and pearly gates. But that's where our minds go immediately. But if we read this very carefully, we would realize that to jump there immediately would really restrict what Jesus is saying. Because the word here that says dwelling place, I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place that where you may live. It's the same, it's the noun form of the verb to dwell or to abide. So Jesus in John, oftentimes in the Gospel of John, talks about this idea of a dwelling place or a mansion or a room in terms that refer to our relationship with God. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you to reside with God. That's not just heaven, but that's now. I'm preparing a place because if you think about it, what does the scripture say? Jesus, he died, he resurrected, he was ascended to heaven, and he poured out the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that the Spirit might dwell within us. That's what he's saying. I'm going away to prepare a place so that you can dwell with God here and so that you can dwell with God there in the future, in heaven as well. It's a both and. And then Jesus tells the disciples in this little passage two promises, which I mentioned to the kids. Two promises. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to take you to be myself. So what do the disciples do? They hear all this, and they do the same thing that my boys do every time I get ready for work and every time I go out the door for anything. Dad, where are you going? Where are you going? When are you coming back? Can I go with you? Can I go with you, please? I mean, that's what my boys do every time. Can I come with you? So Peter does it. Peter's already done it, so Thomas does it as well. He says in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? And it's important here we're getting right close to this I am saying. It's important to notice the context. What is Thomas, first of all, not asking? Thomas is not asking, Jesus, how do I get to heaven? That's not what he's saying. Jesus is going away, and Thomas is concerned. How are you? How do we get there? How do I know where you're going? The other thing Thomas is not asking is, will people of other faiths get to heaven? Will my, you know, pagan friends and my Muslim friends and my Hindu friends and my Mormon friends, are they coming to heaven too? That's not what he's asking. And many times, that's what people use this verse for. They pluck it out of the context and say, ah, there it is. That's not what Thomas is asking. What he is saying is, Jesus, I'm confused. I don't get it. You've told me you're going away. I'm just really concerned that I've missed something here. Because up to this point, you've told me to follow you. Up to this point, we've walked beside you. We've watched you do miracles. You've taught us directly. We've slept, you know, together in a group, you know, all these things. We've spent our lives with you these past 3 years, and now you're going somewhere and you're telling us we can't go. And then you're telling us we know where you're going. He's like, I'm just confused. This is not making sense to me. So, Jesus, how are we going to follow you when we're not even sure where you're going? And it's in that context that Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You see, it's not an abstract doctrine of salvation. It's not a, well, who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved? That's not what this is. Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you into a relationship to deepen your relationship with me, Thomas. I'm inviting you, Peter, to deepen your relationship with me because you guys are so concerned about this head knowledge of where and all that. He says, it's me. It's me. Your relationship with me. It's kind of sounds like a lot of other I am statements that we've talked about up to this point. And if you remember from the very beginning, I said that it was kind of a theme in variations as we go through that. That here's another variation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, trust me. Trust me, Thomas. Trust me, Peter. Everything you need is in me. There's no information that you're missing. There's no secret road. There's no secret truth. There's no secret life. It's me. Way, truth, and life. It's all caught up with who I am. I am these things, and you will find them in me. So trust me. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Frederick Buechner, and he's one of my favorite writers, and he wrote this little essay on what is a Christian. And he says, some people think a Christian is one who necessarily believes certain things, that Jesus was the Son of God, say, or that Mary was a virgin, or that the Pope is infallible, or that all other religions are wrong. And some people think a Christian is one who necessarily does certain things, such as going to church and getting baptized and giving up liquor and tobacco and reading the Bible and doing a good deed. And some think a Christian is just a nice person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say that any particular ethic, doctrine, or religion was the way, the truth, the life. He said that he was. He said that it was by believing or doing. He didn't say that it was by believing or doing anything in particular that you could come to the Father. He said that it was only by him, by living, participating in, being caught up in the way of life that he embodied, that was him. As another writer paraphrased it, guys, Jesus is saying, it's not about knowing information or techniques or directions or instructions. It's about knowing me. It's about trusting me. It's about staying in relationship with me. Abide in me, and I'll get you to the place where you belong, the kingdom of God, knowing God, living in dynamic, interactive relationship with God, the place that I've been telling you about from the beginning. Thomas, again, is saying, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't have the GPS coordinates, Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't need intellectual knowledge. You need personal, relational knowledge of me. Know me. And Jesus is drawing the disciples, and by extension, he's drawing us not to some deeper knowledge, but to a deeper relationship with him. And the knowledge will follow. And Philip, God bless him, right after Jesus has said these things, Jesus says, again, I'll read it again, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip responds, just to let us know that he doesn't quite get it still. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. It's like Philip is saying, okay, Jesus, you're going away. We get that. You're coming back. We can trust that, but just give us a little something, you know, a little something to keep us cold on the warm nights, a little knowledge. Give us some conclusive data. Give us some clarity, some picture. Show us the Father. Come on, Jesus, just give us that much at least if you're going to go away. And then this is the real heart of the passage, I think. Jesus responds to Philip. Have I been with you so long and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does this work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask me in my name, This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It's, you know, Jesus saying to Philip, have you been sleeping the whole time, Philip? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's prodding the disciples to trust a little bit more, to say, okay, guys, you've been walking with me for 3 years. You're about to have to walk on your own. But trust me, you've already seen the Father. And because of me, and because of what I've done, and because of who I am, you will have relationship. You will be intimately connected with God. Like Jesus, the disciples really want the roadmap, and Jesus gives them a promise. They want a roadmap, but he gives them a promise. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus says, look at me. Look at my character. Because when we read through John's gospel about Jesus, we see this picture of God that goes something like this. Jesus comes onto the picture. He's baptized, and he calls a ragtag bunch of disciples. He doesn't call the kids that are picked first for the kickball team. He calls the kids that are left over at the end because nobody wants them for their team. And he says, come follow me, guys. Then immediately following that, Jesus goes into the temple where all the varsity kickball team players are in the temple. And he starts turning over tables. And he starts criticizing them. And he starts saying, all you religious elite people, you don't get it. He's being inclusive. He's reaching out to those people who don't have all the knowledge, and he's criticizing all the people that do have it. Then he goes to a Samaritan woman. A double no-no, because Jews don't speak with women, the men don't speak with women, and Jews don't speak with Samaritans. So he goes and he reaches out to this woman. He heals the son of a pagan Roman official. He's showing mercy to a woman who's caught in adultery, who should have been stoned. He shows her mercy. He makes difficult comments like, I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also with me. He makes comments about the pain of those who have experienced death, and he enters into that pain and weeps with them. He raises the dead from the grave. He washes the disciples' feet as a model of servanthood. You know, this is the God that is revealed when Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. This is not Jesus standing at the gate saying, if you want into heaven, you got to get through me first. This is Jesus reaching out to all the people that shouldn't be getting into heaven anyway and saying, I bring you to myself and bring you into relationship with me. And that's us too. That's the thrust of the passage when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not, you know, I need to tell you who's not going to make it and who's going to make it, who's going to get picked for the heavenly kickball team and who's not. He's saying, I am it. Come into relationship with me. He's saying, for those of you who are doubting, those of you who are struggling, those of you who are just don't quite get what's going on here, trust me. Trust me, because I am everything that you need. And we live in a church today where consumerism is so part of our culture and so part of even the church, because so many people are kind of thinking, if I just read that new great book that's coming out, if I just do one more Bible study, if I just go to one more conference, if I just do one more thing, then I'm going to figure out that nugget of truth. And Jesus says, you don't need more information about God. You need more God in your life. You don't need to study more about God. You need to experience God in your life. You don't need more information about Jesus. You need more Jesus. He's saying, we don't need more studies about the Holy Spirit and identifying your gifts of the Spirit. He's saying, you need the Spirit to come into your life and to transform you and to help you to trust me more. So I believe that that's Jesus' word for us today. Everything you need, you can find it in him. Trust me, Jesus says. Do not be troubled. Trust me. But Jesus, what about the people of other faiths? Trust me. But Jesus, I don't have all the answers. Trust me. But Jesus, how am I going to know where you're going? Trust me. But Jesus, when are you coming back? Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I am all you need. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the way. That it's not some hidden knowledge that we have to discover. Not getting it right when it comes to our doctrinal questions. It all comes down to our faith and our relationship with you and who you are. And Father, there's many of us that are rightly concerned about those of other faiths, about those who don't necessarily know you or know the name Jesus, but we trust you. We trust that you are a just God. We trust that you are a merciful God, and you are a forgiving God. And if in your wisdom and in your power you see it fit to bring other people into the kingdom outside of those that we might consider Christ followers, that's your decision. That's not ours. But you have called us to trust you, to believe in you as the way, the truth, and the life, to be caught up in who you are, and to realize that when we see you, we see the Father. And when we deepen our relationship with you, we deepen our relationship with the Father. That when we receive the Holy Spirit to come in and transform our lives, it is by your invitation. Father, we surrender ourselves to you this morning, asking you to fill us up, asking you to help us to trust you more, asking you to help us to lay down our life that we might follow the way, the truth, and the life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The band is going to play. They're going to play a song that we've been introduced to a little bit, talking about the many names of Jesus. That you are holy, you are faithful, you are Savior, you are friend. I invite you to meditate on those words, to find that one that you need this morning, that name of Christ, that name of God. Is it the way, the truth, the life? Is it the Alpha, the Omega? Is it friend? Is it Savior? Whatever that word, claim that. Claim that. Hold on to that. Let God be that for you as we all together seek to follow the way Jesus has set out for us to follow. May we trust him more. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be in the back as the band plays. Let's continue in the spirit of prayer.